We're going to listen to our Bible reading now. I think Kathy's going to come and read that passage for us this morning from 1 Timothy. Thanks, Kathy.
The Bible reading is from 1 Timothy, starting at verse 18 and going on to chapter 2, verse 7. Timothy, my son, I am giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you. Sorry. So that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well, holding on to faith and good conscience, which some have rejected and have suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God. And one mediator, sorry, I've missed something. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time, and for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, and a true, faithful teacher of the Gentiles. Thanks be to God.
And so we come this morning to the final talk in our series on prayer. I suppose the question that we want to ask ourselves is, has it made any difference to my prayer life? Has it made any difference to your prayer life, the way you pray? And we're coming to this final talk on intercession, which means, of course, simply praying for others. It would be interesting to do a bit of an analysis on our prayers to see just how many our prayers, how much of our prayer time, as it were, is focused on us and our needs and our problems and so on, and how much is focused on the needs of others. And then how widely do our prayers go? There's a lovely old prayer which said, God bless me and my wife, my son John and his wife, us four, no more. And that's a bit sometimes how our prayers go, isn't it? The circle is very small sometimes. The fact is this, we pray about what we care about. And someone once called intercession love on its knees. It's a good measure of what we are concerned about, who we are concerned for, other people that we pray for, the situations that we pray for. Now, when I read this passage again recently, 1 Timothy 2 that was read to us, what strikes me straight away is that little phrase in verse 1, I pray then, first of all. Paul is saying to his young apprentice Timothy, as he leads the church in Ephesus, and this passage is all about what the church should or should not do when they meet together as a congregation. He said, urge you then, first of all, the petitions, prayers, and thanksgiving. Now that comes perhaps as something as a surprise. Paul is saying this is a priority. The Message translates it like this. The first thing I want you to do is pray. Pray everywhere you know, for everyone you know. His first word is not about worship. It's not about fellowship. It's not about teaching. It's about prayer, and prayer for others. Now, maybe there's a reason for that, particularly here in Ephesus. The church was in a bit of a mess, as churches so often are. If you read the first chapter, it's all about false teachers and so on, and internal conflict within the life of the church. And Paul is saying, I want you to stop looking inwardly. I want you to start focusing not on yourselves, but on those outside. Not on you and your problems, but on the needs of the wider world. I urge you, first of all, make this a priority when you meet as a church. Prayer for others. Then Paul uses actually a number of little words, doesn't he, to describe it. And they're not much difference between them, but we'll say a quick word about them, the four different words. He says, firstly, petitions, he mentions. That's simply requests. It was a word used in everyday conversation. When you were chatting to a friend, you were asking for something. Could you pass the sugar? Could you show me the way to somewhere or something? It's a polite appeal. It's that word used in that great promise of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Requests has a certain humility about it, doesn't it? I like that word. It's not a sense of your demands to God, your entitlements, as it were. We ask with respect to the Almighty God. And the Almighty God has freedom to say yes to our requests or no to our requests or not yet or nothing at all. We present our petitions, our requests to God. So when we pray, that's what we're doing. We're not making our demands of God. We're presenting our requests of God. The second word he uses is the simple word prayers. That word was never used in conversations between people. That was always used in a Godward expression of asking for things and so on. And it was only used of that situation. So it reminds us that only God can meet certain needs. Augustine once said, prayer is to intercede for the well-being of others before God. That's what we're doing in our prayers. And then he uses the word intercession, or intercessions, the word that we've used in the title today. That word originally just meant to meet someone, to have a get-together. Then it meant a bit more intimate than that, to have a close, personal, intimate conversation with someone in that personal way. And then it acquired a special meaning to enter the presence of somebody important, the ruler, the emperor, the king, and make a request of them. When we pray, we're entering the presence of the King of Kings, coming before the one who sits on the throne of the universe, the one who is our Father, yes, but our Father in heaven. He's fatherly in love, but he's heavenly in power. There's an old hymn, the verse that says, thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such that none can ever ask too much. Intercessions. We're coming to God, the King of Kings, the Almighty, with our prayers. And the fourth word he uses is our familiar word of thanksgiving. We looked at it a few weeks ago, of course, and we prevent our prayers always in the atmosphere of gratitude. We thank God for those for whom we pray. So the first thing that Paul says, this is important. This is essential. This, first of all, I wonder if prayers for others have the place that they should have in my prayer life, in your prayer life, in our prayer life as a church when we come together. But a second question flows on. Okay, if prayers, so who should we pray for? Paul says simply, pray for everyone. Remember the message I've quoted a little while ago? It's pray every way you know, for everyone you know. Well, that's not quite right, because Paul doesn't say that. He says there's no indication that we should only pray for those we know personally. Indeed, the first category he mentions we're not likely to know personally. We're to pray for kings, all those in authority. We're to pray for the leaders in our society and in our world. Not just for those we agree with, not just for those we voted for, not just for those who are Christians, although I think it's particularly good if we pray for those who are Christians in those kind of circles. We're to pray for the good, the bad, and the others as well. I nearly put a name in there, but I thought I'd better not. Now, bear in mind, Paul is writing to Christians living under an oppressive regime, the Roman Empire. Some of those Christians were suffering for their faith. Some had been in prison. Some of their friends and colleagues had faced death because of this cruel regime. However tough it is, says Paul, however unfair it may seem, however unjust, pray for them. That's, of course, a consistent theme in the New Testament, isn't it? Peter says in his first letter, fear God and honor the emperor. Who was that emperor? It was Nero, the notorious Nero. Pray for him. And as far as we know, they didn't pray that he might get some strange disease and die, or that he might fall or something, you know, he'd be replaced. They prayed, and there are indications of this from other writings, they prayed for the well-being of the leader. God to bless them. For they saw these leaders, however bad they were, as having been put in place by God. And therefore, we should pray to God for them. And why? Well, Paul tells us in verse 2. What's that's gone wrong? It's gone off there. It tells us that we should pray that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. I used to think that meant, you know, we pray for a peaceful life, a quiet life. It doesn't mean that. It means we're to pray for that we might live in the kind of situation where the gospel can flourish, where nothing hinders its spread, where we can demonstrate our Christian living and share the good news with others. Because it's God's heart that all may know the message of the good news. But actually, if you scan through the New Testament, of course, there are others, particular groups we should pray for, we're told, for church leaders, for missionaries. The Apostle Paul, gifted and called though he was to his ministry, would often ask the churches to pray for him. One example, of course, is here in Colossians 4, verse 2 to 4. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too. He tells them to pray persistently, devote yourselves to this. He tells them to pray watchfully. Pray with your eyes open. Stay in touch, keep informed. And he tells them to pray thankfully for him too. We're to pray for church leaders, for missionaries. I read of a lovely story of a lady, an old saint in a Welsh chapel a few years ago. She lived in a fairly remote village, very quiet. She attended the chapel regularly. She lived her life largely unnoticed, it seemed. But when she died, they found in her house, her kitchen drawers were stuffed with letters from all over the world, from missionaries, doctors, nurses, evangelists, Christian workers. From her tiny home, she embraced the world in prayer. Although she hardly ever left her village. We're to pray for church leaders, for missionaries, and not just, of course, for them. We're to pray for the wider church as a whole, for all the saints, for all the Lord's people. I love this verse. It's so comprehensive. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions, for all kinds of prayers and requests. Always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. John Stott comments, most Christians pray sometimes with some prayers, with some degree of perseverance, for some of God's people. So we pray for the church as a whole, for our church, but for the wider church, for for the persecuted church, for the lukewarm church, for the discouraged church, for the wayward church, for the dysfunctional church, for the divided church, for the far from perfect church that Christ loves and gave himself for. And then, of course, to pray for the wider world, the outside world, to a massive area, those who do not know Christ. Areas of conflict, unrest, and so on. Our fractured society, our broken world. None of this is outside the concern of God. And remember that when we do this, we're entering a battlefield. The New Testament tells us that the world is under the control of the evil one. 1 John 5, verse 19. And he doesn't give ground easily. Those who do not know Christ are blinded by the God of this age, and prayer prepares the ground for them to be able to see the truth. Paul's prayer, that word is in Ephesians 6, comes at the end of his classic passage about spiritual warfare. Prayer breaks down barriers, opens doors, makes the difference in the spiritual battle. Do you remember this scene in Exodus 17? A story of Israel's first battle in the desert, in the wilderness, against the Amalekites. And remember how Joshua is appointed to lead the troops down in the valley. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur are told to go up the hill and pray on the mountain. And remember how when they pray, Israel prevails. And when they stop praying, they lose ground. And remember how Moses gets tired and they have to hold his hands up in prayer. And the original prayer triplet, praying for that battle. And it was prayer that was the deciding factor. Not what was happening in the valley, but in the mountain, on the mountain. The effectiveness of the church's mission here and overseas is determined by prayer. Prayer does not override the free will of those who we pray for, but it enables them to exercise that free will, to choose life. The stability of our nation does not depend on who gets elected when we eventually have this election, but on the prayers of God's people. The renewal, the revival of the church does not depend on some committee or other, some report or other, but on the prayers of God's people. Intercession is both our privilege and our responsibility. If prayer is the way, and it is so important, how is it possible? Notice finally the basis of our intercession. We began our service with a reminder of Jesus, the great high priest. The one who has opened the way for us into God's presence. The one who makes it possible for us to approach God with confidence. In secular Greek, that word was candor, to speak freely. When you came before a king in those days, you chose your words very, very carefully. Because if you said the wrong thing, you could suffer greatly for it. But as we come into the presence of the heavenly king, we can speak freely what's on our hearts. And it doesn't matter if we get our words muddled, if we get it wrong. There's a delightful story of an old saint who prayed during the Second World War. He said, prayed, Lord, we pray for complete victory over Hitler and his armies. But Lord, if that's not your will, please let it be a draw. Don't worry about proper praying. Just pray how you feel. Pray from your heart. And the basis of this intercession is the name of Jesus. We knock on heaven's door, not in our name, but in his name. And it's never happened, I hope it never will. You know, they'd knock on the door in the night and open up in the name of the Lord. I don't know if they still do that, do they? But we're not coming in our name, but in the name of Jesus. The basis of intercession is the gospel, the new and living way. And there alongside our Father is our Savior who prays with us and for us, the great intercessor. I have this lovely picture of Jesus sometimes sitting at the right hand of the Father, and as I'm praying for some situation, he's saying to the Father, well, what he really means is, and what he wants to pray for is, and he can't find the words, but this is his prayer. His ministry on earth is complete. He's finished. But his ministry in heaven continues until he returns. Paul says in Romans 8:35, Christ Jesus, who died, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. So if it's so important, so essential, but it's not easy, how do we go about it? Let me close with a couple of suggestions, things that we might find helpful. Firstly, prayer lists are good, aren't they? Many find those helpful. Maybe you've got different names, different situations for each day of the week or each day of the month. We have our church prayer diary, don't we? And it's remarkable how a person's name falls on the day just when they need prayer. Interesting that Catherine and I are on today. Who should pray? So thank you for your prayers too for the last 18 months. prayer letters are always useful, aren't they? Information, updates, missions, missionary organisations, regular prayer information, like for Dave and Michelle Mahon. Prayer reminders, pictures around the house. We used to have pictures on the fridge, pictures on the wall, pictures, things in different places that remind you, oh, certainly I must pray for them. An object that they bought you, or that some situation reminds you of, the shared with them. Every morning I empty the dishwasher, it's my job, and put the cutlery in the drawer, and I pray for my brother. I tell you why, because my brother and I put the cutlery in the drawer together once, and it was, remember, every time I put the cutlery away, I pray for him. You watch the news, you're reminded of situations to pray for. These are prayer triggers, if you like. And there are prayer promptings. Do you know sometimes when you're praying, God brings someone to mind? And maybe it's someone you haven't thought about for a long while. Someone you perhaps, you know, slipped your mind, you haven't had contact with even for a while. But God somehow prompts you to pray for them, or pray for that situation. Sometimes it's good, isn't it, afterwards, to contact that person and say, how are things with you? I don't know, I just felt I should pray for you today. And do not be afraid to pray for what seems impossible. Peace in the Middle East. An end to conflicts in Africa and other parts of the world. An end to hunger and poverty and homelessness. A slowing down and a kind of pulling back from global warming and so on. The healing of a loved one. Prayer is the expression of your heart's desire. The things you long for. Just bring it to God honestly and let him sort out what happens. Bring it passionately, caringly. Be real with him. And don't give up. George Muller. Don't lose hope. George Muller was a great man of prayer. He saw many instant answers, of those who read his story will know. But one man he prayed for never came to faith. He prayed for him faithfully for 60 years. This man came to faith at George Muller's funeral. And don't worry if sometimes it seems like your prayers are going nowhere. We all have those, don't we? One Christian said, I think these are wise words, for some reasons God's failure to answer all my prayers doesn't shake my faith. We've been together too long, God and I. Live with the mystery. It always will be a mystery. Don't analyze it, try to quantify it, audit it or qualify it, but as someone says somewhere, just do it. Prayer is an art, not a science. It's not about understanding, it's not about explanations, it's about a relationship. It's about obedience. Jesus told us to do it. And it's about love. We spend time with God whom we love and who loves us, praying for those whom we love or situations that we're concerned about. And pray, as someone said, pray until something happens. I was interested to read just this week a post from Pete Gregg from the 24/7 Prayer Network. Some of you will have been aware of his work and of that ministry. And he writes this, this is just after Easter this year. Something wonderful seems to be stirring. After 25 years of 24/7 prayer, contending non-stop for the tide to turn, refusing to believe for anything less than revival, I'm hesitant even to type these words. Something seems to be stirring at last. Just when it felt like failure, when in our darkest moments we found ourselves wondering if it had all been a waste of time. He gives a few examples from Easter weekend. On Good Friday in Hackney, East London, hundreds of young people from local churches stayed up all night to pray and seek God. On Saturday in Trafalgar Square, thousands gathered to hear the gospel. Many were healed and saved. Evangelist Daniel Chan sums it up with one word, historic. On Sunday at St. Aldate's in Oxford, they had so many people come to faith, they lost count. Another leader said it broke our system. It felt literally like anything could happen. It was mostly Generation Z responding, but also prison leavers and people in recovery. 12,000 were baptized in France over Easter weekend, one of the most secular nations on earth. 419 baptized New Life Church, Colorado Springs. 469 gave their lives to Christ at Audacious Church in Manchester. 116 were saved on Soul Church in Norwich. And so he goes on. And I said, now if you're reading this and thinking, it doesn't feel like that where I live, all I can say is, firstly, let's continue to pray. It doesn't matter how small the spark. If you pour petrol on it, you can start a fire. Pray on your own. Pray with others. Secondly, let's be confident in sharing our faith. There are signs of growing spiritual hunger in our land. And thirdly, let's invest, he says, in young people. The turning is most marked amongst Gen Z. Let's not miss this moment of opportunity. I urge you, says Paul, first of all, to bring prayers, petitions, thanksgiving for everyone. And now we're going to come to God in prayer for a few minutes together, just reflecting on what we've been saying. Bring to God what's on your heart. However impossible it may seem, please be brief. It might be easiest if you stand to bring your prayer, because then others can join in that prayer and share with it and add their amen to it. Lord, we come to pray now for others, as your word tells us to bring some of the situations, some of the needs that are on our hearts. Hear our prayer, we pray, in Jesus' name.